We'll be looking at Hosea chapter 4, verses 11 to 19. Under the theme and topic of the sermon, title of the sermon, Don't Go There. Don't go there. This was the warning that Hosea was speaking, as thus says the Lord, to the nation of Judah, because Israel had already gone there. Israel had already gone there. Hosea chapter 4, verses 11 to 19. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read together. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon, nor swear an oath saying, As the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in an open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask now, Lord, that you would speak to us through the word as we have read it and as you have ordained it to be preached. Lord, help us, as we learned even earlier this morning, to be hearers and to embrace your word, to embrace the warnings. Lord, let us not be like those who say, I'll never need that. I'll never need that warning. But let us submit our hearts to you, knowing that we are subject to these kind of sins and temptations. But we are also under your ruling grace. And we can hear your word and we can obey it according to your power. We pray, Father, that you'd make us those kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in Hosea chapter 4, we have looked at God's charges against the people. You might remember in Hebrews chapter 4, in the early verses, it tells us, Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. We are in a series, or a scene rather, of such like a courtroom, where God is speaking to the people, and He is saying, as judge and jury, and the one who will bring the judgment, I have this against you. These are my contentions against you. These are my charges against you. And the charges He brought against the people was that there was no truth in the land. There was no mercy in the land. There was no knowledge of Him in the land. And therefore the land would be desolate and all the inhabitants would waste away. That was in the first part of Hebrews chapter 4. Then the Lord brought charges in verses 4 to 10 against the priesthood, who were not teaching the people to know God. They were abusing the people in their worship practices. And so the people were dying or were prone to destruction or being destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God. And so far we have seen God address both the people and the priests of Israel. And remember, we are looking at the nation of Israel, which has split apart. And now, while there are two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, there was still only one people of God. Two nations. One people of God. And even in the passage that we read here these words, for my people. And so God's concern here is not just for Israel, There is somebody else in this courtroom scene, somebody who is observing, and it is Judah. It is this two little tribe nation. While these other 10 tribes have gone off into idolatry and harlotry, there's this two little tribe Judah that God has concern with here. One nation, Israel, is being destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God. And here the other one is being warned to not go the way of their brothers and sisters. They are being told to not go with them. As they see what God is charging against Israel and what the judgment He is going to bring upon them will be, He warns Judah, do not go there. Do not go after them. They were still one people, and they were still in the same promised land that God had given them. It wouldn't have been hard for Judah to look and see their brothers and sisters, 10 tribes. In this time period, they were also being blessed and prospering at the same time that they were into idolatry and spiritual harlotry and all kinds of wickedness. And yet, it looked like God was blessing them. They would have had to know, because the numbers of the people who had been coming to Jerusalem to worship God according to His word would have been down 10 tribes. Two little tribes coming to Jerusalem, as opposed to the 12 that used to come. No doubt Judah would have been curious as to the activity of these other tribes. Where are they worshiping? What are they doing? What are the priests doing? What are they worshiping? What place are they going to? What temple or tabernacle are they going to? If they're not coming to Jerusalem to worship, where are they going and what are they doing? And it would have been a temptation to them to go where more people were going. For some people think that if there are more numbers in one particular place and people are going there for something, it must be the place to go. But that's not how we measure how we worship God. Not by the numbers. Numbers and exciting activity are not the standard for worshiping God. They're not the standard for who you worship. They're not the standard for how you worship. Can you imagine how much trouble you'd be in if you just followed the numbers? What people do. Where they go. God determines how we are to worship Him, no matter what others do. And brothers and sisters, even when it is the church that's doing it, because that's what you have here. You have one nation, the people of God, who have divided up. And we might say it's because of worship, but in reality, it's because of what's in their heart. It's because of what's in their heart. They have divided over their heart's desires. One group has been carried away by a spirit of harlotry. That's what the Lord says here. And one is being warned, do not go there. The Lord sets Israel before Judah, before the eyes of Judah, and says, look. Look at what they're doing. Look at the judgment that's coming upon them. Look at the judgment that's coming up even from within them, because I'm just going to leave them, in a sense, to themselves. And do not follow their example. Because that's what He's saying to them. Don't go up to Gilgal or Beth Aven. Don't go there. The Lord sets Israel as an example before Judah, but He sets this whole thing as an example also for us. These things were written for our example. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, we read this, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What is being said to Judah is also being said to us. The warning to Judah here in Hosea chapter 4 is a warning to the church today. Don't go there. Don't go where idols are worshipped, and don't go where people worship according to their own wills, rules, and not according to the will and word of the Lord. But all of this is not a matter of rules and regulations. It's a matter of the heart. Here in verses 11 to 19, the Lord God Himself calls Judah and the church today, saying, don't go up there. Don't go up to Gilgal or Beth Aven. It's interesting that what was going on at Gilgal and Beth Aven was done in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. And so he warns them not to go there, because it was not the Lord who would be receiving them. We're going to look at this in three ways here in verses 11 to 19. Verses 11 to 14, we first see the wayward worship of Israel. The wayward worship of Israel. Secondly, in verses 15 to 18, we'll see the warning to Judah. And then finally, the wind of judgment in verse 19. In verses 11 to 14, we see the wayward worship of Israel. Verses 11 to 14 cover a lot of ground, a lot of charges that have already been made and already been known to us from the previous chapters. And so I will just touch on them a bit. Israel had been in their worship playing the harlot, worshiping other gods, worshiping images that they said represented the true God, and worshiping God with harlotry and sexual activity. They were worshiping idols of Baal, and they were mixing that worship with worship of the true God. And they were doing this in places where God had not commanded them to do so, such as Bethel and Gilgal. These worship practices included sexual activity with men and women, drunkenness, making offerings to Baal gods, seeking these Baal gods to bless them with children, to bless them with crops, and to bless their livestock. Both women and men, as we read here in verses 11 to 14, were involved in this sexual harlotry of worship. But there are a few statements that we find in verses 11 to 14 that we have not read about yet. We haven't heard of them in the first three chapters. And first is in verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. The Lord in this statement is speaking of their wayward ways of worshiping Him. It reveals what idols do to a person. It reveals what false worship does to a person. It enslaves or takes away the heart from the Lord. Now the words harlotry and wine here are speaking of the idolatrous worship practices. And isn't it always the case that Satan will take something that God has made for good and turn it into evil, turn it into an evil practice, even to a practice of false worship? Marriage, the sexual union, is a blessing from God. To be honored and to be practice in marriage, and here the evil one has enslaved them to use this activity in practice of worship with other people who are not their spouses, and offer that to God as worship. To offer it to God as worship as to say, bless our union and bless this activity and give us children. Same thing with the wine and new wine. Both of these things, they're things that God has given His people. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, if you look back there, the Lord says, the new wine came from Him, even though they denied it and attributed it to Baal. Both of these things have God's blessing upon them in their proper use, but it is this abuse and offering it in worship that is being accused of enslaving them taking away their heart. The heart is not that physical organ in their chest, but it speaks of that center of the person, that inner man, their ability to understand and judge what is right before the eyes of God. And the harlotry of sexual ritual worship and drunkenness makes one senseless, not able to understand who God is. And that's what we see in the last part of verse 14. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. This false worship, this idolatrous worship, these evil and wicked practices revealed they had no understanding of who God was and how He was to be worshipped. It made them senseless. They had no understanding, and because of that, they would be trampled or destroyed. Psalm 115 tells us, those who make idols and trust in them are like them. Why is that? The idol has no understanding or counsel. The early part of this passage that we just read, verse 12, tells us, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols and from their staff, as if there's some kind of understanding or wisdom in these wooden things that man has created. And yet we know there is no understanding. They are senseless. And so are those idolatrous worshipers. And that because of that, they're going to be trampled. Not only is God dealing with a wayward heart here in Israel, a heart that has been enslaved or taken away in captivity, but He's also addressing a spirit of harlotry in them. Again, this statement and the previous one about their hearts reveals where their desires were. The word spirit here, spirit of harlotry, actually means wind or breath, that which is inside of you. It is that which is in you. The spirit of harlotry is also another way of speaking about the inner man and his desires. And this was the prevailing desire on the part of those who were worshiping this way. The spirit of harlotry had caused them to stray from God. Their focus was on a fleshly worship, a worship that says, I want to be satisfied. I want to be given something when I come to worship God, rather than I want to give something to God. Now, this speaks to us today about the matter of the heart when it comes to the worship of God. Are we submitting to the word and will of God? Or do we have hearts captivated by other forms of worship that seem to be more attractive, seem to be working better for other people, more exciting? Is there a spirit of wayward, wantonness, worship in us that says, I want something more than just God-centered worship? You could be here, you could be singing the Psalms, hearing the Word, praying, and still have this spirit of harlotry. You could still have this heart that would lead you astray. So it's not just what we do that God is concerned about. God is concerned about our spirits, about our hearts. He wants our hearts to be in the right worship of God. But if we have those kind of hearts that are just going through the motions, we sing without understanding. We hear without paying attention to God's Word. We bow our heads and pray just because that's what everybody else is doing, but not really engaging the Lord. Then we have enslaved hearts to a worship that is foreign to God. Remember, this going astray, this being having their hearts enslaved, was a result of false worship. Hosea 1:2 tells us their harlotry was a departing from the Lord. This spirit of harlotry, this desire, Hosea 4:11, from their inner man caused them to stray away from the Lord. And the fact is, you can be right here, right now, straying from the Lord. If your heart your inner man is not sincere and genuine towards the Lord. So where is your spirit leading you today? And what is the desire of your heart when it comes to worship? Is it to offer God what He calls you to give Him? Or is it something you've decided you want to give Him? Or is it to come and give God on the external what He has called for you to give Him, but your heart may be far, far away? For God is not just dealing with Israel's practices, but He's dealing with their hearts and their spirits. And so this passage is a warning not only to Israel and to Judah, but it is a warning to us as well to not go astray, to not depart from the Lord, even if the whole professing church in the world were to go up to Gilgal and Bethel, or Beth Aven. Even if they were to do that, we are called to worship God according to His word and His will, no matter the cost. And not just from the lips, but also from the heart. So this first section just calls upon us to check our spirits, to check our hearts. Am I coming with a heart full of gratitude to worship God according to His word? Or is my mind somewhere else? And while I sing the words, I do not even think about what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not even think why I'm here to worship, because of Jesus Christ, who has made me a worshiper. This was Israel's condition. Their hearts were taken away. They were enslaved. And they had a spirit of harlotry. In all this, God is warning Judah. And that's what we see in verses 15 to 18. The warning to Judah. And it's a warning to us as well. Judah is called out here to pay attention to what has happened in Israel. The prophet calls upon them to take note of the sins, the judgments, and peril of harlotry towards God, and to not be led astray from God. As we read here in verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. That word offend should jump out at us, for it tells us there is a way to offend God in worship. So many people think, well, as long as I'm trying and to be sincere, that's all that's required. But that's not all that's required. There is to be a sincerity. There is to be a genuineness of heart. But there is also to be worshiping God in the way that He has called us, so that we do not offend Him. And so often we are more worried about the offense that people in the church will take than we are offended, than we are about God being offended at our false worship, or our lack of heart worship, or our spirit being led astray by spiritual idolatry. Let not Judah offend. This is really, really what Jesus was saying to the church at Thyatira. Don't offend me. I have something against you, because you've allowed this Jezebel, the prophetess, to come into your midst. These false doctrines and this false worship. And I am offended. I have that against you, Jesus said. Though you're doing a lot of things right, Thyatira, I have this against you. They had offended Jesus in the way that they came to worship. Be not misled, brothers and sisters. False worship will lead your heart astray. False worship will captivate your hearts. But it is an offense to the Lord. And so as we read God's word today and hear it preached, we are called to be not an offense to the Lord, to be not guilty of enslaved hearts or spirits of harlotry. Just look at what Judah had with her. She had the temple. She had the house of God with her. She had the presence of God with her. When God told King Jeroboam that he would be the king of Israel when they were dividing, he said to him that if you walk in my ways, that I will be with you just as I have been with Judah. Judah was that place where the Lord was. Jerusalem was that place where the Lord was, where the Lord met his people. Not only for worship, but even being in their presence daily. God said, I'll be with you if you'll follow my commands. And the prophet Hosea, through the Lord Jesus and his word here, knowing the nature of the human heart, knowing the desires of our hearts, can be swayed by the attractiveness of this world or by the so-called success of others, warns Judah not to look at them and be admiring them, but to look at them and do not go with them. Do not go with them. First, he says in verse 15, the middle part, do not come up to Gilgal. Now, what does Gilgal have to do with these things? You may recall when we were going through the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, Gilgal was the place where they stacked up these stones as a commemoration for when God dried up the river, the Jordan River, and they crossed over on dry land. And so these 12 stones represented the 12 tribes that crossed over the river. And now this was a place of commemoration. It was a place where God had worked supernaturally. But it was not a place of worship. But now Israel had turned it into such. And as we'll also see later on, Lord willing, in chapter 9, verse 15 of Hosea, it was a place of wickedness. In verse 12, 11, they were sacrificing bulls. What once was a place of God working was now a place of false worship. That's what Gilgal has to do. That's what they were being told not to go there. The second place they were told not to go is Beth Avin. In verse 15, it's also a place of special significance, but it's not Beth Avin that was special. It is Bethel. It is a place where God, where Jacob wrestled with God. And the word Bethel means house of God. The name that Jacob gave to the place where he met God. The name Beth Avin here in verse 15 means house of iniquity. And so the prophet is using a play of words in this regard. For what was once a place where God worked is again now a place of false worship. You have to remember that we're talking about one people, two nations, side by side, in the same land. Judah knew what was going on in Israel. They were close neighbors with them. They could see their prosperity. They could conclude that God was blessing them even in the midst of their idolatry. They could come to that conclusion. Just like we can be tempted to follow others in the professing church in the way of will worship. We could very easily be tempted to look and see and say, wow, look at that. Look at what they're doing. Look at how many people they have. Surely Judah could have looked across the way and saw 10 tribes going this way. 10 tribes worshiping in such a way and apparently and looking like they were being blessed. They could have looked over and they could have said, that must be where God is. And yet, they were told, do not go there. Judah had the line of King David in it. Judah had the temple and the priests. Much more would be required of them because they had all these blessings than was for Israel. The Lord was warning them of the wayward worship and they were not to be involved in it. They were not to even go there. And so if we look back to 1 Kings chapter 12 where Jeroboam set up the calves to be worshipped, you might recall he did this in Dan and Bethel, not Gilgal and Bethel. But even there is something for us to pay attention to. It is Gilgal that is mentioned here. Why didn't Hosea say, don't go to Dan and Bethel? Because Gilgal and Bethel now represented what was going on throughout the land. They were worshiping God in all kinds of places. We see this back here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 13. They were sacrificing on the mountaintops. They were burning the incense on the hills under all kinds of trees because it was good shade. The reason Gilgal is mentioned here, as we mentioned, there was wickedness there. There was sacrifices being made because once the door was open to not worshiping God according to His will, at that time in Jerusalem, in the temple, once that door was opened, once that line was crossed, there was nothing to restrain them from going anywhere and doing anything and thus saying, "Thus says the Lord." Because when the Word of God is not your standard for worship, you have no standard. And you can put, "Thus says the Lord," on anything that you want to do. Once they had set up the new place of Dan and Bethel, why not set it up in Gilgal? Why not set it up in other places? Anything, any place, any activity could be called worship, and we can say, "Thus says the Lord." And that's why we must look to God and His Word to see how He calls us to worship. For we are not to go to Gilgal or Beth Aven. We are to come to God His way according to His Word. And we must be very aware of the tempter and how he works. He will say, "Look, the proof is in the pudding. Those other people are growing, prospering, got have all kinds of programs and buildings and having a great time in their worship. And they are not worshiping according to God's Word. So what's the big deal? Why don't you go that way? Why don't you come up to Gilgal? Why don't you come up to Beth Aven?" Yet the Lord says, "Do not come up to Beth Aven. Do not come up to Gilgal. I did not command you to do so." Nor did He allow them or authorize them to say in verse 15, "Nor swear an oath saying, 'As the Lord lives.'" Now here in this passage right here, He's not talking about saying something vulgar to somebody. When you come to worship God, you are saying, "We come in the name of the Lord. We come in the name of the Lord. We come under the name of the Lord. We come worshiping and exalting the name of the Lord." And here in verse 15, God says, "Don't go there and don't take their practices of worship upon you." As we come to the Lord, we're calling His name, confessing that He lives. We take His name upon us, swearing our allegiance to worship Him and Him alone. We come in the name of the Lord to worship God. And we can't say, "I'm going to come in the name of the Lord, but I'm going to come according to my own will, according to my own way," regardless of what God's Word says. To come in the name of the Lord is to come according to His Word and how He has laid it out for people to worship Him. So both heart and breath, the inner man, the Lord is concerned with. Judah is being warned here not to go up there. But in that warning, it's not just a "don't physically go up there." It's a warning to their hearts. It's a warning to their spirit. Don't go there in your heart. Watch out that your heart may be deceived by greater numbers. Sure, we would love to have this place filled, but not at the expense of violating God's Word. Not at the expense of having our hearts taken away and captivated and enslaved. Judah is also warned to leave them alone. Look at verse 17. Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, Ephraim, the biggest tribe in Israel, is joined to idols. Let him alone. God is going to give Israel what they want. Verse 16 tells us they act like a stubborn calf, as one who will not submit to its master. He will give them what they want. He will let them eat in the open country. They can eat to their full, but there will be no shepherding. They will be like a lamb all alone in a large space, which for a lamb, that's very dangerous. God is going to give them what they want for a while. because they had joined themselves to idols. And God says to Judah, let them alone. Don't go near them. Don't go and do what they are doing. Don't join in with them, though it may look right. It may look pleasing to your eyes. It may look prosperous, because they are without understanding. And they will fall. And the conclusion is for Judah and for us. If we turn to the ways of the world or the church, bringing in the world's practices for our worship, departing from the word of the Lord, the warning is we too will fall. Israel's falling is God's judgment upon them, as their spirit of harlotry has caused them to go astray. That spirit, which means wind, that wind will wrap them up and carry them away. Have you got the sense of this feel here that in each of these three sections there is an idea being carried away by a spirit of harlotry? There's an idea of traveling, not from going from Judah up to Gilgal and Bethel, being carried away. Don't be carried away. And now here in verse 19, we see a carrying away that will be to their destruction. And that's what we see in the third point, is the wind of judgment. This word here in verse 19, the wind has wrapped her up in its wings. It is going to carry her away. They have been carried away by the spirit of harlotry, by the wind of harlotry, and now they're going to be carried away by the wind of God's judgment. It's the same word, spirit and wind here. They're going to be literally carried away into captivity under the nation of Assyria and be left alone by God for a time. And so we as worshipers today, worshipers of God, are warned to heed His word, to do all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded us. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told His apostles to go and make disciples, teach them to observe whatsoever He had commanded them. We do not come to God in our own way for salvation. We do not come to God in our own way for worship. God calls us to come with contrite hearts, broken hearts over our sin and our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when Jesus saves us by faith in His work and in His life and His death on the cross, His shed blood, when Jesus saves us, He does not save us just to make us happy people. He saves us to be worshipers of God. No more do we come to God through our own means of salvation than we do for our own means of worship. For we, through Jesus Christ, who have been born again by the Spirit, have been born again to be worshipers. For once we could not worship God. Having been made a new creature in Jesus Christ, having been born again and having the Holy Spirit, we now can be worshipers of God. So church, be warned. Do not go up to Gilgal or Bethel, but come to Zion, where Jesus is. Come to the one and only living God through Jesus Christ. Be warned about your hearts, about your spirits. Come by faith in Jesus Christ to worship God and worship Him alone as the only living and true God. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we know, Lord, our hearts, our wandering hearts. We know, Lord, that we can be distracted by things outside Your word. And so, Lord, we plead for Your protection. We plead that You would protect us from the evil one. We plead that You would protect us from the unclean thing that Your word tells us we are not to touch, which is idolatry. We know, Lord, that we likely won't be bowing down to statues of wood and gold and silver. But we also know that we can be enslaved by things that are not in your word. We can be held captive by the things of this world and the things that the church has taken into it from this world. And then thus saith the Lord, swearing by the name of the Lord. So, Lord, we ask that you protect us not only in what we do, but in our hearts and in our spirits. That we would not be carried away from you, but that you would carry us to you by your Holy Spirit.